This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I will be reading the whole chapter, but verses 14 to 17 will constitute our text for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let us now hear God's word. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I encourage you, dear friends, to keep your Bibles open as we look at God's word together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be terrible times in the last days. Difficult times will come. There will be godlessness in the last days. These are just a few themes that you will find in the title of maybe your Bible, in this section of your Bible. These are just a few themes of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Difficult times have come and will continue to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ promises this to his people, and we are warned by the apostles and prophets that difficult times will come in the last days. Those last days being the coming of Christ to his second coming, when the consummation of all things draws near. What is a young pastor like Timothy to do? What are pastors and teachers to do? What are Sunday school teachers to do? Well, dear friends, I believe God's word here, what the Apostle Paul is communicating to us, is that God provides his all-sufficient word to lead us and to guide us in his ways. What do I mean by the sufficiency of Scripture, God's all-sufficient word? Listen to the words of Louis Burkhoff, a Reformed writer. He says these words, and I quote, "The written word of God is sufficient for the moral and spiritual needs of individuals and of the church." He goes on to say, "It involves the denial that there is alongside of Scripture an unwritten word of God of equal or even superior authority." I'll read that again. It involves the denial that there is alongside of Scripture an unwritten word of God of equal or even superior authority. Boys and girls, this infallible book, this book that is without mistakes and without error, communicates to you and to me and teaches us who God is and what He has done for His people throughout human history for the salvation of His people through Christ our Lord. As a result, because it is God's book, it is sufficient to nurture and train us in the way of truth and in the way of righteousness. So we want to look at verses 14 and 15 first, where Scripture is sufficient because of its invaluable wisdom. Because of its invaluable wisdom. Look with me in your Bibles again. Verse 14. But as for you, literally there, but you, Timothy, but you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Continue always. Always grow and learn in what you have learned, because it is sufficient for you, Timothy. It is sufficient for you, child of God. In these last days when there are false teachers promoting false doctrines and godlessness. And here we get a sense of Paul's concern of the culture in which Timothy was living in and the culture in which subsequent generations would live in. Look with me at verse 6 of the same chapter. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. They will be found out, Paul says. They will be found out because of their works. But Timothy had become convinced of, and that's very important, because you can continue to learn and not be convinced of anything. But Timothy had become convinced of the sufficiency of the Word and the authority of the Word of God. And what's interesting about that verb there of having become convinced is that it's passive. This means that the subject is being acted upon. Timothy had been convinced. By whom, you ask? Well, by the Holy Spirit of God. And so through all of his learning, God's Word, the Holy Spirit came and convinced him of it, revealing to him the truth of God's Word, the invaluable wisdom of it. And so Paul urges him to continue to grow in the wisdom of God's Word, because Scripture is the faithful witness that imparts that invaluable wisdom in an age of foolishness and irrationalism and relativism. Timothy, like his mentor, had a firm conviction that everything God said was true. Boys and girls, everything God says in His Word is true. This is the promise of Scripture. Earlier in the letter, the Apostle Paul writes these words concerning himself: I know whom I have believed and am convinced, the same verb there, that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. Paul too was convinced. He passed along what he received from Christ through revelation and gave it to Timothy, passed it along to Timothy, and Timothy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, became convinced of it. Now you too, Timothy, you go and pass on the tradition. You go pass on the true doctrine of Christ, the true wisdom. God uses men to teach and instruct others this invaluable wisdom from the Word. And this is how Timothy learned the Old Testament writings. Paul says to Timothy again, look with me in your Bibles. Having become convinced of it, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Early Jewish writings, dating around 100 AD, point out that young boys at the age of 5 were, quote, fit to study the Scriptures. They were fit at age 5 to go to boot camp for God. They didn't question the wisdom of Scripture. It was a given. And it was the duty of the parents, of the rabbis, of the church to train young boys. This was their duty, because true wisdom comes from God. Boys and girls, Timothy, like you, went to Sunday school, although they didn't have a Sunday school, but he was taught in a context with other kids to learn the Hebrew Scriptures, to learn the Word of God. And surely he would have learned passages like Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fifth book of the Bible. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Timothy studied the wisdom of God, the invaluable wisdom of God. But he also learned it from the apostles and prophets in the New Testament era. The Apostle Paul mentored young Timothy and taught him the Word of God. His parents, his mother and grandmother taught him. His father was a Greek, as is recorded in the book of Acts. When Paul says to Timothy that you have learned this from infancy or from childhood. And so through all this training, all this learning, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart. He learned it from his grandmother, Lois, and from his mother, Eunice, as recorded in chapter 1, verse 5, if you look with me in your Bible there. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And so he grew up in a family that studied the Word of God, and loved the Lord their God. And this was passed along to Timothy, just like it is passed along to you, boys and girls. Now the Holy Scriptures, or literally here, Paul uses a different phrase than he does at verse 16. In verse 16, it's holy, it's all Scripture. Here he uses sacred writings. I believe it's synonymous. It's the Old Testament Scriptures that are being referred to. And these Old Testament Scriptures testify to the Christ and make man wise unto salvation, because God teaches the way of salvation through faith in Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we hear about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The wisdom of Christ being proclaimed by the apostles, by Timothy, because it is invaluable wisdom. It is a responsibility of the church to pass it along. It's a responsibility of the parents to pass it along. John Calvin says regarding this passage, This passage teaches us that we ought to be as careful to guard against perversity in matters that are uncertain, such as all doctrines of men are, as to hold with unshaken firmness the truth of God. Faith ought to be accompanied by wisdom, that it may distinguish between the word of God and the word of men, so that we may not adopt at random everything that is brought forward. Distinguishing between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Boys and girls, this is what we train you to do. Adults, this is what we train ourselves to do. Distinguish between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Today in public schools, and I'm sure even Christian schools, teachers teach students to have an open mind. Open yourselves to different philosophies of thought, different religions. Try to understand what they're saying, and there's some truth to that. But we have to be inclusive of all religions, because exclusivity is a bad word in our day. The exclusivity of Christ, the exclusivity of the Christian faith is a bad word. What does that mean, boys and girls, exclusivity? I'll put it this way. To say that there is only one way to heaven, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, is an exclusive thought. It's an exclusive belief, and people don't like it. They want you to believe everything else, but they don't want you to believe that. And so who has the open mind? Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. You know, human beings do not have open minds when it comes to biblical truth, because we are by nature opposed to God's truth. Paul talks about that throughout his letters. And to be sure, our minds have to be open to hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit does that. He opens our ears and our minds to hear the word of truth. But there needs to be a point where we need to shut our mouth on truth, shut our minds on truth. I don't know where I heard this from, but someone once said, "You leave the mind open too long and your brain might fall out." And there's a lot of truth to that. G.K. Chesterton, a Catholic defender of the faith, wrote, "Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid." End of quote. That something solid, boys and girls, young people, is the invaluable wisdom of the sufficient Word of God. Calvin says, "What if anyone give his whole attention to curious questions? What if he adheres to the mere letter of the law and doesn't seek Christ? What if he perverts the natural meaning of Scripture by inventions that are foreign to it? For this reason, Paul directs us to the faith of Christ as the design and therefore as the sum of the Scriptures. For on faith depends also what immediate follows." What immediate follows? Our works follow our convictions and beliefs. What we hold to be true, the true doctrine of the Christian faith. Because in the context of this letter, the works of the false teacher were showing themselves in the light of day. Their godlessness, their acts, their works. Scripture is also sufficient because of its divine inspiration. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. In the context of our passage, Paul differentiates between the wisdom of God as revealed in Scripture and the secular wisdom in literature. And so he adds this verse. Scripture is sufficient because it's divine inspiration. Paul says all Scripture, not parts of it. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. As Thomas Jefferson did, who took out all of the supernatural events in the Bible because he was a naturalist and a deist. And he made up his own Bible, the Jeffersonian Bible. Today we have what's called the Jesus Seminar, which is a bunch of liberal scholars who come together once, twice a year, and they look at the Gospels and say, "Oh, Jesus couldn't have said that. Let's We'll color code this verse blue if we think he said it, and we'll color this verse green if he surely didn't say it. This is the wisdom of man. No, all of Scripture, because the moment we question part of it, all of it is thrown out the window. Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, God breathed life into his word through the human authors. This is why the author of Hebrews writes, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so sharp that it pierces both bone and marrow. It pierces the very heart of man because it reveals man's nakedness and sin." Now the NIV says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Other translations say inspired by God, breathed out by God, all good translations. It's kind of hard to pinpoint exactly this word because it's only used once in the entire Bible. And it's not really found in extra-biblical literature. But it's a word that comes from the very Spirit of God, from the mouth of God, and it is given to us in the Bible. Bible commentators and scholars call this the creative activity of God. And we get a more detailed understanding of inspiration from the Apostle Peter. If you turn with me to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. "And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and we will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And when Paul uses the phrase, all Scripture is God-breathed, that sentence, what is he referring to? What Scripture is he referring to? Most commentators believe he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, because the New Testament was not compiled at that time. Letters were still circulating. And so Paul is saying here that the Old Testament, explicitly, the Old Testament is God-breathed. However, it implicitly implies the New Testament as well. Why do I say that? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God," now listen carefully, "which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Imagine that. The Apostle Paul is putting his writings, his teachings on par with what? The Old Testament Scriptures. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is a good proof text. Something to tuck away in your mind as, you know, if people challenge you about the New Testament, if it's really inspired, this is another good proof text. Peter says, I'll begin at verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. The Apostle Peter recognizes the authority of Paul's letters, the sufficiency of New Testament letters being the authoritative Word of God. And so we owe to Scripture the same reverence that we owe to God because, as Calvin notes, it has proceeded from God alone and has nothing belonging to man mixed with it. And since Scripture is divinely inspired, it follows then that it is profitable, it is useful, valuable. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. He says Scripture is sufficient because it's useful. It's useful. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the preaching and teaching of sacred Scripture, even what's taking place right now, what takes place in Sunday schools or whatever Bible study context, God's Word will not return void. God will achieve what He wants to achieve as His Word goes forth. And this is hard to hear. This is hard to hear. Because many times people think, well, I wasn't moved during a service. I didn't have that spiritual high, that mountaintop experience. Is God really doing something there? Is his word really not returning void? Yeah, He's calling attention to us that we're being spiritually lazy. Maybe we need to repent or point out certain sins in our lives. It's not returning void to Him. For the unbeliever, when the unbeliever hears the Word of God proclaimed, it can bring judgment. God's just judgment. For the believer, it can bring comfort and peace, but also great conviction. And so, God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing when His Word goes forth. And it will accomplish that which God intends to accomplish by His Spirit. And so the NIV here uses the word useful. It could be profitable, valuable. When we think of a valuable item like a diamond, we think of its worth. When we think of a useful tool, we think of how it produces good results. And so this Greek word is used only four times in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus in the pastoral epistles. For example, the same word is used twice in 1st Timothy 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, it's useful, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Spiritual training is of utmost importance because it has eternal value. I was commenting in the early service to Randy. He's going to go to boot camp, and he's going to go through some vigorous physical training. And he's going to be taught. He's going to be rebuked, corrected, and trained. He's going to be put through the grinder, so to speak. But the spiritual training is useful. And God's Word is sufficient. Teachers of Sunday school, God's Word is going to be sufficient for your labors to our covenant youth and all children. Remember that. And so Paul mentions its usefulness for teaching, for rebuking. The teaching part there, Paul charges Timothy over and over again in his letters to him. Preach the Word in season and out of season. Be faithful to teaching the Word, because we are slow and dumb to hear. We need to hear it, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. He goes on to say it's good for rebuking and correction. These are the negative aspects of Christ's or of Scripture's usefulness. Negative aspects? In this way, rebuking refers to one who is delinquent in doctrine, correcting a brother in love, saying, I think you're going a little off here, theologically, doctrinally. Correction refers to the moral, the behavior, someone who is in sin, in love, approaching the brother or sister and saying, come back, come back. Taking them to the Word, because through the Word we get trained in righteousness, the positive side of Scripture, because it is the rule of good and holy life. Scripture leads us into this way of righteousness and guides us to do that which God has called us to do. And so what is the main purpose of teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness? So that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man, woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. And contrary to the false teachers earlier in the chapter, believers trained in the faith by God's grace, by His grace, will produce works of righteousness. One Bible commentator says, Paul and the Holy Spirit speaking through him is not satisfied until the Word of God has fully accomplished its mission and the believer has reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is God's purpose for giving us His sufficient Word, to train us, His people, in His Word and in His ways. And so Scriptures are sufficient for your spiritual growth. And our God, as Peter says, gives us His Word, and it is sufficient, and it is given to us because it gives us life and godliness. It points us in that direction. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 to 8 say, For God did not call us to be impure, but to live godly lives. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. And I pray, dear friends, that we as a people, by God's grace, would continue to learn. And not only learn, but be convinced of the things that we have learned, the knowledge that you have gained through your years in Sunday school, in your years of worship and hearing the preaching of the Word, the means of grace, that you have become convinced of, that it's penetrated your heart, mind, and soul, your very being. And when it's done that, we keep on learning and keep on growing, and we look to God's all-sufficient Word, for He alone has spoken words of eternal life. He alone has given us that which we need to live the Christian life. And so look to the invaluable wisdom of Christ in His Word, because we have a divinely inspired book, and it is useful. It is profitable for your growth in the Christian faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive that which you have taught us. O Lord, may your Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Guide us, O Lord. And through faith in Jesus Christ, may we grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ as you sanctify us, conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.